of readings again. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm encouraged this morning with a number of things. And I'll share with you a couple of those things. I'm encouraged about the times we're in and the example that Brother Mose gave of difficulties that Christians are beginning to find themselves in more. And I'm encouraged that that will draw together believers and break down walls that shouldn't be between believers. I'm encouraged that as persecution increases in the future, as I surely believe it will, that also will draw us together, and that the fuzziness in the area of what it means to be bearing our cross will disappear. And I'm also encouraged that the song that I was planning to open up with, Brother Galen just chose it after the opening, so we're not going to sing it again. That was a confirmation that I was happy for. So why don't we rise to our feet and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for your great goodness. Thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ, gathered here this morning and gathered many other places around the world. Thank you for all the true and faithful believers. God, I pray that we would learn in our day more clearly just how to serve you, just how to love one another, just how to build your church. I pray that you would give us understanding this morning in the scriptures. Help me to give the message clearly that you've laid on my heart. I pray that I could be a channel of your word, that I could be in the background and Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be lifted up. I pray for those that are here this morning that do not have eternal life, that they would be convicted, that they would find hope, that they would be troubled with the state of their soul. And those that are that do know you, they would be encouraged and brought closer to you and enlightened more. Bless each one that's assembled here. Bless each one that's listening in. We thank you for the access of communication that we have in our day. Help us to use it rightly. The technology that's available, that we would use it to spread your word, to preach the gospel, to edify each other, and not to be a snare to our souls. We commit this time to you. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The subject that I would like to talk about this morning is bearing our cross. And the title, Bear Your Cross Joyfully. About 13 years ago, I went with a busload of relatives to another state, to a relative that was living in that state, for a Christmas dinner. And we had a bus driver that, of course, wasn't one of us, but he was invited into our noon meal to enjoy the noon meal with us. And as we bowed our heads in silent prayer, I noticed just as we were getting ready to pray that he made the sign of a cross. And that was my earliest thought or even any kind of exposure to bearing the cross, other than the little bit of fuzzy understanding that I had gotten in my setting. As I studied into this subject recently, I realized that there's a lot of things I didn't understand about bearing the cross. And felt like there's a lot of confusion and a lot of lack of clarity in the world, in the Christian church as a whole. Maybe you all, many of you have it down. You understand what it is to bear the cross. Regardless, I'd like to talk about that this morning. I have 4 points. Number one is the necessity of the cross. Number two, what the cross is not. Number three, what the cross is. And number four, the offense of the cross. You can turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 10:37. I'll start in 36, read through 39. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Several other scriptures that teach the same thing, maybe slightly different. One is Mark 8:34. I'll turn to that and read that as well. Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now going over to Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There he adds, daily. So what exactly does it mean? We'll leave that for a little bit later. Looking at the necessity, it says that unless we take up our cross, we are not worthy of him. And the not worthy, part of that meaning is of the original word, is not weighing enough, not coming up to the standard. As in Belshazzar, in the book of Daniel, they threw a party and were having a grand time. They brought in the vessels that they had brought over from Jerusalem that were sanctified for the temple and for the worship of the Lord. And they drank from them. And it says they praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. And at that moment there came a hand, and just a handwriting on the wall. The king didn't know what he was saying. He was deeply troubled. Eventually they brought Daniel in. And Daniel, by revelation from the Lord, understood what the writing meant. He interpreted to the king. And part of that was, you've been weighed and found wanting. And the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. Now let's read in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what went wrong with these people's lives? They thought they did many things in the name of the Lord. They thought they did many wonderful things even. Casting out devils. But they were never his disciples. They were never sitting at his feet. They were never sent out by him. They didn't report back to him. They weren't learning of the Lord Jesus. They didn't go with his unction, nor by his power, nor in his spirit. They just did what seemed wonderful to them in their own eyes. Attached the Lord's name to it, and they were weighed and found wanting. They were not worthy in the end. Imagine knowing that there's a day coming where you'll step on a scale and you'll be weighed. And unless that needle goes up to a certain point, you're not going to pass the test. It stops short of exactly a certain point. you fail. And you want to pass that test desperately. So you live your life in a way that you expect, once you step on that scale and get weighed, you expect that that needle will get to where it should be. And you have all the instructions of how to get there. You don't have a scale. You can't test yourself. You can't get on there and test yourself. But you have all the instructions. It's clear enough. And you find out that your works will be weighed. You found out the way you lived your life, what you did will be weighed. And you decide, okay, it's good to know. Well, that seems like a good thing to do, and that seems like a good thing to do, and those people are doing that. That seems like that's what I should be doing. And I think I'll probably make it. But it's unhandy things. It's not really what I want to do. So I decide how much I think I can do and then get by. How much I can do just to get that needle to the point where it should be. And I go a little further just to just give extra measure. Well, the day comes and you go and you step on the scale and the needle goes up and it stops. Short. Stops short. You can't do a thing about it. There it is. You can't help it anymore. It stops short. The proof is right there. And then you find out that the motives with what you did your things were all weighed too. The intentions that you had were weighed. Why you were doing it. With what kind of love you did it. And you did it out of self-love. You did it to get some benefit for yourself. And you did it just to get by and get the reward. All those things are weighed. Who you are gets weighed. And who you are drives what you do. You fail the test. It's a one-time test, never be taken again. My friends, that's our life. That's our life this morning. It's that serious. The day is coming where the test will be given. The test will be taken. Who you are will be weighed on the scales. Some will be worthy. Some will not be worthy. Some will not be worthy that thought they surely would be. One of those instructions is the one I'm looking at this morning. Unless you bear your cross, you're not worthy to be the disciple of Jesus. Let's move on to what the cross is not. We're going to look at that first, narrow it down so we can understand more clearly when we look at what it is. The early church, for the first few centuries, seemed to have it fairly clear. I'm not a great student of history. I don't know just how clear they had it. But we assume that they had it clear. And it probably started fading out. But in the time of Constantine, most of you are probably familiar enough with history that Constantine came along. He was the emperor of Rome. And he turned the church around to such an extent that it was no longer the persecuted church. It became the Roman Catholic Church, and it became the persecutor. You got persecuted if you weren't in the church. You got persecuted by the church. And, of course, I'm using the church as a false church. It wasn't the true church anymore. But the language of the cross was so much a part of church, of Christianity, down through the ages up to that point. They couldn't just drop it. That wouldn't have worked. It was a part of the language, and they had to construe some sort of way of understanding the cross. One of the things that got done with it is the story goes that Constantine's mother sent a crew of people back to Jerusalem to dig for the cross, find the cross of Jesus. And they went out there and they dug, and lo and behold, they find three crosses. And they brought somebody that was sick, and they put the sick person on the one cross, and they put him on the other cross, and then they put him on the third cross, and boom, the person got healed. So there was some magical power there, and the person got healed. This must be the cross of Jesus. And they took the cross, they took the nails, they took it back to Rome. And she had a bit made for a horse's bridle, gave it to Constantine for his war steed. Had it made out of the nails, and the cross was put into a whole bunch of pieces and sent different places, and it was supposed to be a lot of power in these little replicas of the cross. Of course, it's all a made-up story, but people that want to believe it, believe it. It became such that the cross all of a sudden had a lot of supernatural power and a lot of superstition tied with it. And then Constantine supposedly had a vision in the sky where he saw a cross and a sword and a voice that said, "In this go and conquer." Or in this, however it said, something like that. So now the cross was a part of conquering the world in war. Was welded together with the sword. Very, very different than it had been before. Like I said, the language of the cross was so much a part of it that they made up different ways of still using it. What I gave was just one thing that happened. Another thing was a man was said to bear a cross now that maybe was crippled in life. That's a cross to bear. Maybe he had a deadly sickness. That's that person's cross. Maybe he was blind. Such a cross. That's not the cross that's talking about in the Bible. The cross is specific to following Jesus. It's specific to being a Christian. Being blind, being crippled. All the world can have those things. They're not bearing the cross. What the cross is not. The cross is not an end in itself. We don't just look at the cross and decide, how can I bear the cross now? And it says, except we bear the cross, we can't follow him. Obviously, he's not talking of a specific, actual wooden cross. I don't see anybody coming to church this morning with a cross on your back. I didn't come that way either. And we're all seeking to serve the Lord sincerely, and we have taken it to mean something other than an actual wooden cross. So it's not that either. It's not hanging a small form of it on our neck or anything like that. Neither is it asceticism. And this is more along the line that I was taught as a boy growing up, that you deny yourself earthly conveniences. You submit to the church's rule and you're bearing the cross. Well, I'm not against submitting to the church. That definitely has its part. But that's not the cross. There's been, down through the ages, people that sold everything they had, went out, lived in a cave, just ate bread and water, and thought they were really bearing the cross. Carrying the cross itself isn't painful until it gets used. And you're not going to use it yourself. You're not going to put yourself on the cross. So asceticism doesn't fit in there. You don't afflict yourself with the cross. The idea of high levels of self-denial, bringing one closer to God, and being true cross-bearing, isn't the right idea. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want you to go from here saying Brother Ephraim isn't about self-denying. He doesn't believe in that. Self-denying is separate. Yes, it's part of bearing the cross. Definitely we have to deny self, but it's not the whole picture. If it was, how would you ever know if you're really bearing the cross? How would you ever know if you're denying yourself enough? How much do I have to deny myself until I'm bearing the cross? Because of this, and because it has so become a part of so many groups, the cross has become a drudgery or a morbid thing to talk about. And I have found myself in the past, preacher gets up and he's going to talk about the cross, and kind of like, don't we have something else to talk about? I think that's a result of it, of the whole idea that self-denial is the cross. And of asceticism, of denying ourselves comforts and right pleasures, of that being the cross. It becomes drudgery, where we don't want to bear the cross, but we do enough that we think we probably are now. We're hopefully bearing the cross. It's so bad in this county, in this idea of self-denial being the cross, that there's a lot of it. There's a lot of self-denial. There's a lot of rigid ways of living that are there to keep one separated from the world. And I'm not against all that. But it ends up being a quaint lifestyle. And people come in as tourists to see these people that are supposedly bearing their cross with their life. And they think, wow, what a neat lifestyle. The world isn't going to do that with true cross bearers. The world isn't going to come and admire you. Neither is it the receiving of his commandments. Walking in the commandments of the Lord isn't the same thing as the cross. Yes, that is tied in there definitely. I hope to explain myself and make it clear. But the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. So to connect his commandments to being the cross, the commandments become grievous, they become hurtful, they become painful. And they are some of that. They are that to the flesh. But they're not the same thing. It's not the yoke of Christ. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what is the cross? If it's not all these things, what is it? Let's turn briefly to Genesis 3. Starting in verse 1, I'll read down to verse 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and they did eat, and he did eat. What I would like to look at here is just why they thought that they should eat of that tree. They had all the other trees they could eat of. How many trees, I don't know. But there's a lot of trees that man can eat off of. A lot of them. If you travel around the world, there's a lot of very, very, very good fruit and nuts and who knows what all that we can pull off trees and eat. And they had that back then. It's not better now than it was then. It was better then than it is now. The fruit was very, very good that they were enjoying. So there's one fruit that they were told they should not eat of. And it was in the middle of the garden, right where they could probably see it all the time. It says that the woman looked at it, and it was good for food. Well, there's many others that were good for food also. That's not a good excuse to eat it. It was pleasant to the eyes. What fruit isn't pleasant to the eyes when you're hungry? There's many other fruits that are pleasant to the eyes. They weren't lacking anything there. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, do you think that in that perfect state, having communion with God, God coming and walking with them, do you think they were lacking anything in wisdom that they needed? Probably there's many things that God hadn't shown them, but were they lacking anything? Did they need wisdom that God wasn't giving to them? No. What it really came down to was, I want it my way. I want it within me, within myself. I want the wisdom to be mine. I don't want to have to go ask for it. I don't want to have to go ask for counsel. I don't want to be told what I need to do. I want it my way. And the devil sowed a seed of rebellion, a seed of suspicion, a seed of doubt that God was good, that God should be holding anything back. From this time, from the day ever since Genesis chapter 3, man has thought he can do it on his own. He's okay. I can do it my way. I can have the wisdom myself. I shouldn't be told that I can't do anything. Very soon after that, Cain and Abel, must have been a number of years later, Cain and Abel both gave their sacrifice. Abel's was accepted, Cain's wasn't. We're not given a whole lot of detail why one was, why one wasn't. But we assume that Cain's heart wasn't right in it. Cain was coming with an evil heart, and it was his own man-made religion. And it's all around to our day, man thinking that he can do it on his own. And this idea of religion, this idea of becoming right with God, this idea of getting to heaven, this idea of not being rejected, not being cast into hell, not being punished, man feels that he should be able to understand and do what it takes to stay out of hell and get into heaven or whatever, be accepted. So the message of man, ever since creation, is that man can get out of his own scrapes. Man can do it his way. And that man is basically good, just needs a little bit of help. Now Jesus Christ came with a very, very different message. He didn't come saying man is basically good, I'll just give a little help here. His message is very different. Except you deny yourself, except you take up the cross and follow me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was very radical against sin, so radical, teaching that it's better to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand rather than sin and fall away. The Bible tells us that he that has this hope in himself, the hope of Jesus Christ, will purify himself even as he is pure. The message of Jesus is, cut off the old man, get rid of the old man, put him away, die to self, die to your own ways, repent, believe in Jesus, and you'll have a new life. Put no confidence in the flesh. Very, very different messages, what man thinks of himself and what God reveals about man. So the cross, let's first look at how Jesus bore his cross when it became literal. Jesus said, I am not of the world. That's why the world hates me. And he's speaking of the religious Jews that knew not God, didn't know him. They were children of the devil. And he was crucified because he was hated. because the world hated him, hated his message, hated his life, hated the conviction that it brought upon men. And they brought him to Pilate and pressured him to crucify Jesus, pressured him to the point that Pilate gave in. He was a people pleaser. He was in a form of government, and keeping peace was very high on the list, and he tried to wash his hands and stay free from it. But the Jews pushed it right through, and he got crucified. Could Jesus have avoided it? Could he have stayed off of that cross? Very well he could have. He gave his life. He laid down on the cross. He yielded up his life. Cross-bearing was very voluntary on his end. He could have called for legions of angels, thousands of them, and they would have come to his rescue. God would have respected his son's request had he at the last moment decided this was too much. It seems like God would have respected that and sent his angels to rescue him out of this world. Had he done that, we would be helpless in our sin. We would be without hope. But because of his love, because of his great desire to serve his father, to be about his father's business, to keep his mission the whole way through, to carry it out, because of that he bore the cross. Voluntary to the end. Hebrews 12 verse 2 reads like this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does it mean to despise the shame? How did Jesus despise the shame? Despise means make little of. He just made little of it, of the shame. And the death on the cross was a shameful, shameful death. It was so designed to be that way by the Romans. The worst of sinners, the worst criminals, the ones that were hated the worst in society, were the ones that were crucified. It was a tremendous shame to the carnal man, to the fleshly man. But Jesus despised the shame. An example that I thought of in my life of how despising the shame or despising inconvenience works is this. 13.5 years ago, I was planning on getting married. And in the circle I was in, marriage was just a thing most people did. And most people just kind of got along, and it didn't look like anybody was really enjoying himself or blessed in it or whatnot. They were just very little emotion attached to it, very little affection. And there were people that tried to kind of dampen my spirit and told me that it's not all going to be easy, it's not all going to be so fun, and that kind of thing. And they weren't. They didn't go to extreme in saying that. But suppose somebody would have come and told me all the inconveniences that go with marriage, all the giving up of liberties, all the expenses and all those things, and just try to paint a great big picture of the negative side of it. What would I have done with it? I would have said, so what? So what? I love this person. I want to get married. So what? With the shame and the inconveniences. I would have despised the shame, the inconvenience. Because to me it was such a small thing to the joy that was set before me. And this is how Jesus looked at it, I think. That yes, it was painful. Yes, it was torturous. Yes, it was death. Yes, it was shameful. But the joy that was set before him of finishing the work that obtained salvation for you and I and the whole world, all that will believe, the joy of reuniting with the Father in heaven and of having a bride that will believe and come to him, for that he despised the shame. And we should be the same in bearing the cross, despising the shame. What is it to take up the cross? We are taught to count the cost when we come to the Lord. We should do it. We shouldn't do it too lightly, or else we could be like the seeds that were sown by the sower and they fell on stony ground. They got a little bit of moisture. They got some sunlight. They received the word. So it says they sprang up. But then tribulations came. Trouble came. And just like that, they were offended. They lost out. They couldn't make it. We can be that way if we don't count the cost. So in counting the cost, what does it mean to count the cost? One thing it means is, if we're followers of Jesus, if we live like Jesus lived, live like he taught, keep his commandments, we're going to be hated by the world. Bad things will happen to the flesh. To me, bad things will happen. People won't like me, certain people. Some people will hate me. Some people will put me out of their setting or away from their family or whatnot. Some people won't like me around anymore. Who knows what all might happen? I might sit in prison someday because of my faithfulness to the Lord. You might sit in prison someday. You might have a death sentence hanging over your head someday. And that death sentence can be who knows what all. And the worst end of the spectrum could be the cross. That's bearing the cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back. Even if I'm going to be hung on the cross someday. That's taking up the cross. No turning back. We can sing that song so easily. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. And it's a good song to sing. It's a good song to sing and mean it. But we can sing it so easily. And when some of our friends depart from the faith, when some of those that we've looked up to let us down, we can so easily get discouraged. That's far short of being crucified. Far short of it. But that is what it means to take up the cross. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus each step of the way. Every day I'm going to take up the cross. Mentally, in my mind, I'm going to know that my end could be the cross, and willingly accepting that. If we have that in our mindset, if we have that in our heart, what could be worse to my body? What could be worse to me, to Ephraim Reno, or you, than being crucified by those that hate me? That really seems to be the worst end of what could happen. So anything else, any kind of offenses that people take towards me, anything that they do, any kind of hardship that they inflict upon me, comes short of the cross. It's not as bad as the cross. It's easier than the cross. If I'm willing to bear the cross and be willing to be crucified on it because of my faithfulness to Jesus, then I'll be willing to do all the other things and bear all the other things that are less than that are easier than that. My friends, that will take us through. That will take us through our times, the hardships that we might face. If we willingly and truly in our hearts have taken up the cross and chosen to be faithful, even if I'll be crucified. That's what the cross is. And it's voluntary. It's your cross. Nobody else can bear it for you. It's my cross. It's my willingness or your willingness. Nobody else can make you willing. If you're not willing beforehand, if you have in your mind that you're going to follow Christ, you're going to see good things, and life is going to be good, and it's going to be comfortable and easy and pleasant and fun and whatnot, you're probably going to lose out. Probably not going to make it. If your Christianity hinges on another person's faithfulness, you're probably not going to make it. That person might fall away. That person might be one of those haters someday that will crucify you on the cross you took up. Matthew 27:42. He saved others. This is mockers crying on. He was hanging on the cross, and they said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." People still think. And if we make the message easier, they'll believe. No, they won't. You might make the message easier, and they might start in, but if they're not willing to bear the cross, if they're not willing to take up the cross and be willing no matter what, and know that it could be the cross. It could be the worst kind of death because of their faith, strictly because of their faith. And they might lose out. And it's a dangerous thing to give people false hope. It's because of Jesus' radicalness, because of his dying, showing his great love. Many people choose to believe. Because of his being radical. Yes, he was doing the Father's will. He was going along with whatever the Father told him. But when we're that radical, when we're that full of love that we're willing to lay down our lives for each other, it would do more than making the message easier. I speak to myself this morning. Like many times I've failed taking up the cross and just willingly enduring anything short of the cross. And even the cross, I've never been crucified, never been killed. But there's been times I've been discouraged. There's been times that I've felt like maybe I'm losing out, or just, you know, you get these thoughts that maybe it's not worth it. That's a weakness that I need to repent of. That's not bearing the cross. God has convicted me in this matter, and you pray for me. The willingness to hold to the right, come what may, no matter what. Complete resignation. Now we'll move on to the offense of the cross. We'll read about the offense of the cross, why it offends, and the reality of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." How very true it is. The world looking on, easy believism looking on, seeing people being willing to lay down their life and being willing to be radical in eliminating sin and following Jesus all the way. They look on and think, "That's foolishness. It's not that hard. Make it a little easier. Come on, get real. Be free. We're free in Christ." But unto us which are saved, unto us that have the cross on our back and know that it could be used on us someday, it's the power of God unto salvation. Because anything short of being crucified is going to be easier than that thing that we're expecting that may happen someday. It's either seen as foolishness or power. When we're walking in self, it's our worst enemy. The cross is our worst enemy when we're living in self. But if self is our foe, our enemy, and we're trying to conquer self with the help of Jesus, then the cross is our friend, because the cross will do just that. Galatians 5:11. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Why would it be ceased? Why would the offense of the cross stop if he preached circumcision? Well, I haven't heard anybody preach circumcision. I suppose there's churches around that do, but I haven't heard it. But many are preaching add-on things to Jesus. You have Jesus, you have the gospel message, And then they add on another package. You've got to also follow this. This isn't enough. The cross isn't enough. Jesus isn't enough. You've got to also do this. The offense of the cross is ceased if you do that. If you're going to add anything to the gospel, the offense of the cross stops. Because the cross, the message of the cross is man cannot help himself. Man cannot do it. He has to look to Jesus. He has to receive the power from him. He has to receive forgiveness through his blood. There's nothing that the flesh can do. If we're going to add on things that can gain us points, that can add to weight on the scale, if we can do it in our flesh, it diminishes the gospel message. Diminishes the offense of the cross. We read in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to turn there, about a young man that came to Jesus. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Here's this man. We read four things in Scripture about this man. One was he was a ruler, and he was young, and he was rich, and then we read what he thought about himself. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." He was a very, by all looks of it, and from a religious perspective, he was a very promising young man. And he was very affluent, had a lot of influence, had a lot of power. He had done well in life. And he was patting himself on his back, and yet he felt like something was missing. He came to Jesus, and he asked him, "What shall he do?" And I don't know how sincere his question was. I don't know if he was thinking that he'll just make sure that he gets that scale to weigh just enough so he can get on with life and not be bothered with not knowing for sure how much he has to give. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now this young man, for him to give up everything, was just too much. It was too much. He was sad, turned away, he was grieved, and he walks away. Now we can look at this, and we can say, okay, if I keep those commandments that the young man kept very well, if I keep those, plus, I sell everything I have and give it to the poor, then for sure I have salvation. You're missing the point. Because you're not, you can do all that in a selfish motive. Many people have sold everything they had and went and gave it to the poor. That isn't salvation. Jesus may call you to that, but if you're not looking to Jesus, and giving everything for him and following him, taking up the cross, then you're missing the point. The cross was too much for this man. What he had accomplished in life had such a grip on him that he couldn't follow Jesus. And it could be other things for us. It could be that we have things that grip us to the point that we're not willing to give it up to follow Jesus. Back to the point of, if we add anything to salvation or to the package that's required to be saved, if we add anything to it, the gospel being diminished, this young man had a lot added on to it. It must be Jesus alone. Most of the world's religions acknowledge Jesus, at least in some way. Most of them do. By far, the biggest percentage of the world acknowledges Jesus, at least to a point, at least as being a historical figure, at least as being there was a man back then called Jesus that was a good teacher or did miracles or something. Maybe he was just a great deceiver in their mind. But at least he was there. But nothing short of Jesus and Jesus only and Jesus to the end. Nothing added, nothing more, nothing less is true life. People don't get this. Many are preaching Jesus plus something else. You name it. It could be Jesus plus a certain lifestyle, as it was in my background. Horse and buggy and free from technology to a large part. And that was lifted up. That was the forefront. That was the focus. Much, much more than Jesus was. Jesus was hardly mentioned in free conversation. Our lifestyle was mentioned all the time and focused on all the time. It could be other things. Other settings, other religions have other things that get added on. And the offense of the cross is ceased. Because if you add on one thing, then you also respect others that add on something else. Much more likely. There are many that will say, well, surely such and such, whether it's a Muslim or a Catholic or whatever, if he's sincere, surely God will accept him. That's what happens when we have our focus on anything besides Jesus. And we feel like we're sincere, God surely will accept us. Well, if that person is sincere, God surely will accept them too. It's when Jesus and Jesus only is preached and practiced that the world takes offense. And the world, not just out there, not just the world that doesn't care, everything goes, but also the world that has other things in view as being necessary for salvation besides Jesus. Holy living. True holy living. That life that consists of taking the cross up and being willing to live for Jesus all the way. That kind of life is offensive to the world. And like I said, the world isn't just people out there that anything goes. Jesus said to the Jews, who were very strict in their life, very strict in their living, they are of the world. Anybody can be of the world that is not of Christ, that is walking in the flesh. You can look ever so respectful and ever so disciplined, but still be of the world, still have a selfish perspective in life, still have a selfish pursuit, still seeking your own things. I've been reading church history recently more than I had before, and I ran across this thing of the Catholic Church and Protestant Church and Christendom being offended at many people that were living a far more holy life than they were. And the offense was they left the church. What they think is the church. And it's to the point that they see holy living as just another deception from the devil. And a big deception. There's the sin of heresy in their mind. The sin of not working with the system. Of not upholding the holy Catholic Church or whatever it is such a sin that nothing else will make it right. No matter how well you live, you're just deceiving people. That thing still happens today. I've heard people say those things. I've experienced that very thing where It doesn't matter how good it looks. If you're not in the right church, can't be right. Holy living will offend those that do not know Christ. I think that we in America in 2017, conservative Anabaptists, we're too careful not to offend. Too careful about the message of Jesus and Jesus alone and Jesus all the way and cross-bearing all the way. Too careful to not push things and not offend. The world still hates Christ. The world still hates those that hate the world. Those that live for Jesus and live for Him alone. We're coming to the point, I believe, that it will be more and more clear which side we're on. And I'm encouraged with that. I think there's going to be a drawing together of true believers. And it can be very beautiful if we're truly bearing the cross. When we bear the cross and follow Jesus and Him alone and are obedient to the message that God has sent, the message of Jesus, His Son, being the way, the truth, and the life, with heart, life, and mouth, with everything about us, who we are, when we're that way, when we're bearing the cross, there's no room in that for a cool spirit. That spirit that says, I'm good. I want enough of God, enough of religion to help me get through, but not too much get uncomfortable. That, I think, is the definition of a cool spirit. I'm good. I have God too. I have Jesus, but at arm's length. And I can live my life. And I'm so-called free in Christ. The reality is, there's a bondage living that kind of a life. You're frustrated because you can't have all of Christ. You don't have all of Christ. You can if you repent and believe and fall upon Him and be broken. Then you can. But that holding Christ aloof, you can't enjoy sin. You sin, maybe you do for a bit, but the pleasure of sin is for a short season. And you just live a frustrated life, halfway in, halfway out. I encourage you, if that's you this morning, to fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and be broken, to take up the cross. It's a joyful life. Is there any life more joyful than a Christ-filled life? The cross-bearing life is the same thing as a Christ-filled life. It's the same thing. You don't bear the cross and go through life such a drudgery and just depressed and discouraged because the cross is so hard. The cross-filled life is the joyful life. The cross-bearing life is a fulfilled life. The cross-bearing life is the only true good life.
Thank you, Brother Ephraim. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Jesus didn't mention, I don't think He ever mentioned once, does the Word or the Word of God, it doesn't even mention once. Yeah, it does mention the pain. I think the shame is mentioned more than the pain. He despised the shame and bore His cross, accepted the cross. And He also said, if you are ashamed of Me, My words, I will be ashamed of you. Yeah. So if we can bear the shame, God can take care of the pain part. He can help us with that too. And the shame, you know how that is. Well, if I say something to this customer of mine, what if I lose this customer? You know, what if I don't? That tends to be the flesh thinking out. Or what will he think of me if I present the Lord Jesus to him and knowing that he's of the kind that thinks everybody's pretty good, you know, we can, you know, just need a little help now and then. What do you have to add? Anyone want to share what's on their heart? Pass the mic around. You know, we feel as if we can just have some control, and that's what this young man, I believe, when he came to Jesus, said, "What do I have to do yet? What's one thing that I need yet to inherit eternal life?" And it seems as though he wanted to be in control. If he could just know how to do it, then he could go from there and just. And Jesus told him what to do. He'd have lost all control if he'd have done what Jesus told him to do. So, there were some hands here. Brother Ted.
I appreciate the message this morning. Thank you, Ephraim, and for the effort and time you put into preparing that. It's a blessing to see you here again, and it's been a joy to hear you this morning. I really appreciate your comment about when we start to add to the cross, we diminish it. And once we say we have to wear the black hat or the white shirt or drive the green car or whatever it is, you diminish the work of the cross, you diminish Christ and what he completed on the cross. So it's Christ and Christ alone without adding to the word and adding to trying to make ourselves feel better and become more righteous because we've added to the cross. It's Christ and Christ alone.
Brother Moses.
Yeah, I too appreciate much the message given this morning, and I especially appreciated the emphasis on the shame. And Jesus died the most shameful death as far as his reputation is concerned, for being such a good man, having done so many good things, and yet died a death as if he was the worst of criminals. Totally misunderstood and misrepresented. And I think the same for us. You know, we try to do good, help people, and sometimes are very misunderstood. And we bear the shame of that, the gossip, the reputation. And that's painful. I've experienced some of that in my life, and I know that's very painful, but can you imagine yet to be sentenced to death for that deed that you did and suffer the shame yet of that, which would be far more than just the reputation. So I thank God for lifting up the cross. I too agree that the bearing of the cross is not what so many people make it to be here, and are living a very good, even luxurious life, but think because of their self-denial in a few areas is bearing the cross. But rather it is what we suffer for Christ's sake, because we believe in him, keep his word, love him, and reprove sin. That's what brings the cross of Christ upon our lives.
Thank you. Brother Jesse.
I was blessed by the when the brother shared of the adding up all our deeds and actions and doctrine that we believe and then coming short. I was blessed by a verse that I read this morning that by God's grace we don't have to come short of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And through His perfection, we can believe in Jesus that He makes us our way perfect. The Old Testament scriptures say, "As for God, His way is perfect." And a little bit farther down the same chapter it says, "And He maketh my way perfect." So let's keep yielding ourselves to the Lord. Thank you.
Anybody else? Brother Mackey.
Everyone, I was very blessed being here and appreciated the various thoughts that were shared, the various exhortations, and I was encouraged with this message that we heard about bearing the cross, the true cross. I was talking to Brother Mose here, what was it, last week or week before, about talking about adding things to the gospel and different things, and I was kind of lamenting that in our conservative churches, I'm not talking necessarily our churches, but you know, the some of the other ones, I guess, you don't hear much about the book of Galatians, you don't hear much about the book of Colossians, and it seems like, you know, these are just my thoughts, they would have to be judged by you brothers here, but it just seems like those books are somewhat of a threat, maybe, to our theology and our lifestyle. But I was just sharing my thoughts with Brother Mose there. I just thought those books don't have to be a threat to our, you know, even our conservative lifestyle. They can help balance it. They can help keep us, I guess, on a straight and narrow, if I want to say it that way, to help keep us on the path of Christ's teachings and what His apostles taught and make disciples of everyone. So thank you very much. I was blessed being here and wish you guys the grace of God.
Brother James up here.
Yeah, if I dare add a little bit here. I just wanted to bless you, Brother Ephraim, for preaching on the cross. Someone told me years ago, says if I ever preach, I should preach on the cross. So I think that's a message we need to hear. Need to hear very often, frequently. So I appreciate that you took time to think that through and present that to us. And the one thought that stood out was that Jesus bore the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And then we look at Brother Mark talked about Paul and how he wrote to the Philippians, and it was sort of relating of his, rather than a pure theological, it was more of a testimony of his life. And one of the themes in the book of Philippians is joy. And I think Paul took up the cross and bore that with joy because he knew what was before him. So I think we can follow that example and live our life and follow Christ and have that joy. And what causes the offense to the world around us? I think you alluded to it. But when we look into God's Word and look at the principles there and live them out,
yes,
that is what causes the offense. That's been my experience. When we try to live a holy life or a righteous life, when we say we want to be honest and somebody else wants to lie, we condemn them and we create an offense. So let's bear our cross, let's be obedient, and follow Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.